Going to start with a story. Everybody likes a story. Once upon a time, there lived a busy, hardworking man who routinely logged 12 to 14 hour days at his job and sometimes weekends too. In addition to his work, this man belonged to several professional organizations and served on multiple nonprofit organizations in the community. He routinely read books on how to be a better leader. And on his way to and from work each day, he often listened to motivational speakers as they talked about getting the most out of people and how to maximize one's financial assets. Even when he was not working, his mind often drifted toward his work so that it was not only his occupation, it was also his preoccupation. He found the 40-hour work week such a good idea, he would often do it twice in 1 week. His wife tried to slow him down, to remind him that he had a family. He knew that he was not as close to his kids as he should be. He had not intended to drift away from them. It's just that they always needed time. And time seemed to be the one thing he just didn't have to give them. He spent all of it at work. He was vaguely aware that they were growing up, and he was missing it. Band concerts, speech tournaments, soccer games, parties. From time to time, his children would complain that they weren't spending much time with him. But after a while, they just stopped because he never seemed to listen or do anything about their complaints. He thought, I'll be more available to them in 6 months or so when things settle down. And though he was a very bright guy, he never seemed to notice that things never really settled down. Occasionally, when he felt guilty about spending so much time at work, he would say to himself, I'm doing it all for them. But of course, that wasn't really true. He would have lived the same way, even if they didn't exist at all. In addition to the mistakes he was making with his family, he also knew that he was not taking proper care of his body either. His doctor told him he had some pretty serious warning signs. He was overweight. His blood pressure was elevated. He had high cholesterol. Doctor told him he needed to cut down on his smoking and the late night snacks and start getting a little exercise. But he thought to himself, you know, I just don't have time for that right now. I'll do it later when things settle down. He also recognized that his life was out of spiritual balance. His wife was constantly trying to get him to come to church with her and the kids. But Sunday morning was the only time that he could really crash. Besides, truth be known, he prided himself on being a practical man who lived in the real world where money was really how you kept score. Besides, he thought, there'll be time for church later on when things settle down. One day, the COO of his company came to see him. He said, you won't believe this, but things are booming for us to such an extent that we can't keep up. This is our chance to catch the mother lode. If we catch this wave, we could be set for life. But it's going to require some major changes in the way we do business. We have inventory headaches you wouldn't believe. Orders are coming in so fast that supply can't keep pace with demand. Our software is getting outdated. If we don't make some changes, we just might miss this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Suddenly it hit him. He's going to put his company through a technological revolution. They're going to get all new hands-free phones and laptops, the latest software, the works. He was even going to have a company motto, "We live for this." He's going to put it on pens and stationery and coffee cups and even have some t-shirts that people could wear in the company. He went home that night on cloud nine, told his wife what he and the COO had talked about and what they were planning to do. They were going to be set for life. She didn't get too excited, though, because she'd kind of heard it all before. And so around 10 o'clock that night, she went on up to bed by herself, as usual, while he did some more work on his computer. Later that night, around 3 in the morning, she woke up, but he was still not in bed. She went downstairs to drag him up to bed like she'd done on so many nights before. She saw him still sitting in front of his computer, his head down on the desk. "This is ridiculous," she thought to herself. "He'd rather go to sleep in front of the computer than come on upstairs to bed with me." She touched him gently on the shoulder to wake him up, but he didn't respond to her touch. She noticed his skin was cold, his face was ashen, and his lips were blue. She felt a sudden sick feeling in her stomach as she immediately dialed 911. When the paramedics arrived, they tried to revive him, but it was too late. He was gone. He had suffered a massive heart attack and had been dead for several hours. His sudden death was a major story in the community in which they lived. His obituary was lengthy, took up several columns. Because of his prominence in the community, many people turned out for his memorial service. Different people spoke at his service. They talked about his many accomplishments. "He was a leading entrepreneur in our community," said one. "He was an innovator at work," said another. "He was a tireless worker. No one could outwork him," said another. "He was a pillar in the community, a real networker." And everyone agreed. Some of the community higher-ups commissioned a large marble memorial column be made in his honor. And on it they wrote inspiring words like, "Visionary, innovator, leader, entrepreneur, networker." And at the top of the marker, they wrote this word, the word which everyone agreed best described the life of this man, the word success. They put up the marble stone, buried his body, and went home. But later that night, when it was dark and no one was around, the angel of God was sent to that cemetery. Unseen and unheard, the angel made his way past all the other tombstones until he came to the man's wonderful memorial marble stone. And there the angel of God traced with his finger the single word God had chosen to summarize this wealthy, busy, respectable, driven, successful man's life, and that was the word fool. By now, some of you may have recognized this story as a contemporary retelling of a story Jesus first told nearly 2,000 years ago, recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 and following. We're going to briefly look at that story here just in a moment. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. Last week I shared with you that we're going to preach a series of lessons this month on being rich toward God. And in this series we're going to be looking at what Scripture has to say about wealth and money and material resources and possessions, and how those of us who are following Jesus should allow Scripture to teach and mold and shape and instruct the way we view money, not the cultural narrative that we often hear and not the personal preference that we may often sometimes have in regard to our lives. Letting Scripture shape us, letting Jesus teach us and the Spirit mold and shape us in the image that He wants us to have is far better than letting culture shape us and letting our own personal preferences shape us. And we believe this is an important and timely subject because how we use the resources we have has eternal consequences. How we use the harvest God gives us is not unimportant. How we use the harvest God has given us can have eternal implications. So this is an important part of what Jesus and Scripture in totality teaches us. And we want to listen to what Scripture has to say. All right. In the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, a rich farmer whose ground produced more crops than he could store in his barns. Many of you are familiar with this story. If you're not, you might want to read the whole story yourself if you've got a Bible in front of you to do that. And so this man who had a huge harvest, a crop that came in bigger than he expected, decided that he was going to tear down the barns that he already had because they weren't big enough for his harvest. And so he wants to have more storage for his harvest. And so he decides to build bigger barns. And after doing that, after this construction project, he says, "I now have plenty of good things laid up for many years to come. I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." But just a few hours after saying those words in the story that Jesus tells, God says to the man, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" That's an important statement there. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? That gives us some insight. That's important in understanding the story. Now, we might ask, wow, that's kind of hard. Why did God call the man a fool? That's pretty hard language. Why did God come down on this man so hard? Was it because he was wealthy? Is God against anybody having wealth? Is God against people having money? No. This man wasn't called a fool because he had money. He wasn't called a fool because he had wealth. Well, was it because he built bigger barns? Again, no. In fact, Jesus has nothing good or bad, pro or con, really to say about the man's wealth or the bigger barns he built in this particular story. Well, then why did God call him a fool? Because according to Jesus, this man was selfish. And he chose to live a life that was not rich toward God. Verse 21 is the interpretive key to this story and this passage. There, Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So this is how it will be with any of us who store up things for ourselves but are not rich toward God. The rich man in Jesus' story was deemed a fool not because he had money, not because he had some possessions, but because he used his harvest only on himself and gave no thought to how he should or could use it in a way that honored the giver and blessed others. Now, I'm going to say two or three other things this morning, but I don't know that I'll say anything else that's really more important than that. Because that's really what's going on here. This man was a fool not because he had wealth or possessions, but because he used his harvest only on himself and gave no thought to how he might use it to honor the giver of the harvest and how to bless others. So I hope that just kind of permeates through everything else that I say this morning. The good news is we don't have to make the same mistakes this rich man in Jesus' story made. We don't have to live like he lived. He chose to live selfishly. He chose to use his harvest only on himself. We don't have to make that same decision. We don't have to make that same choice. We can choose to live a life that is rich toward God if we will listen to Jesus and put into practice what he and the rest of Scripture teaches. It's up to us, really, which way and how we choose to live. So to help us make the right choice, let's draw two or three other things out of this story that Jesus is trying to teach us as his disciples. And I'm going to pull out two. I'm going to mention a third, but I'm going to wait till later this month to really develop that third one. But we will mention it this morning. You've got a place on your outline if you care to follow along with me this morning and kind of fill in the blanks and fill in the notes. You're welcome to do that. Here is the first truth, I think, that comes out of this passage that Jesus would want us to know. He's teaching us here to guard against greed and the danger of always wanting more. When you go back to the start of this story, you actually see what prompted it. And what prompted this story that Jesus told was actually a complaint by one brother against another brother concerning the family inheritance. Any of you ever been in a squabble over money with your family? I hope not, but it happens. It's not all that uncommon. And so apparently there's somebody who's following Jesus around and he's in a squabble with his family over some money. And so he comes to Jesus and he tries to get Jesus involved in the squabble. It looks to me like he wants Jesus to side with him. And he feels like he hasn't received a fair share of the inheritance. And so he says to Jesus, "Jesus, tell my brother, basically, to give me more money from the family inheritance. I think he's cheating me. I didn't get my fair share." Now, Jesus, we know, is a very wise man, because what does he do? He refuses to get involved in a family squabble over money, right? And so he doesn't take the bait. He doesn't jump in and choose one side or the other. Instead, he uses that question, he uses that situation to issue a warning, not just to the man who asked that question, but to everybody in the crowd, especially his disciples. Here's what we would call this. We would call this a teaching moment. Right? Here's a real life situation. Some guy's angry. He's not getting the fair share of the inheritance. Jesus doesn't want to get involved in that, but he uses that real life situation to make a point. And so he says to everybody in the crowd, be on guard. The word calls for constant vigilance. Be on guard, he says, against greed. Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, what Jesus says here about greed and life not being about the abundance of possessions flies in the face of pretty much everything we hear from a very early age in life. Right? In the culture in which we're living, many of us from our earliest days were taught, you could even say we have been discipled by the media and other cultural forces to believe that having more is better. We've been discipled. We have heard from a very early age throughout our entire lives that more is better. I don't think that's unfair to say. Is that not kind of the basic message of the culture in which we live in, right? More is better. Bigger is better. Newer is better. That's what we hear. That's the drumbeat that we hear constantly throughout our days. Buy this, buy that, have this, have that. More is better. The bigger, the better it is. The one with the most toys wins, right? That's kind of the cultural drumbeat that we march to. Jesus, I think, directly challenges that belief in this story. The adage that more is better is a lie. Now, someone might say, well, that's great news because I don't have to worry about this because I don't have much. But here's the thing. The issue really is not how much we have or don't have, but what we wish we had. It's really not about how much or how little we have, but it's about how much we want something we don't have. See, that was the problem with the guy who asked the question, Jesus, tell my brother to give me more money, right? What was the question there? He wanted something he didn't have. And so Jesus says, be on guard against greed. What is greed? Isn't it wanting more of something that I don't have, whatever that is? Right? Be on guard against all forms of greed, Jesus says. And particularly remember that our life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. We can be poor as dirt. It's an expression I grew up hearing, and I assume many of you have heard that as well. We can be poor as dirt. I don't know why dirt is poor. I'm dirt poor. You know, that's a pretty bad slam on dirt, isn't it? I mean, you know, dirt's pretty important. We couldn't grow stuff without dirt, but somehow dirt gets a bad rap. I'm poor as dirt. Well, we can be poor as dirt. The more I say that, the stupider that sounds. Poor as dirt. We can be poor as dirt and own next to nothing and still be full of greed and consumed by a lust and a desire for things we don't have. So you don't have to, look, we talked about last week how most of us don't, we're not in the 1%. We don't think we're rich. But most of us, some of you didn't, some of you had to ride the church bus, and we're glad to provide that. So I can't say everybody here drove their own car here because that's not true. Not everybody in here can afford a car. I get that. And we need to be careful about implying that you know, we all have the same amount of money. We don't. We have members who don't have cars. But they have access to transportation. Right? If we have access to transportation, if we have access to electricity, if we have a refrigerator that's got food in it, or if we have a way to get food, if we have clean water, if we've got clothes on our back and shoes on our feet, if we can go see a doctor, we're pretty doggone rich compared to the world in which we live. So we really can't say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Back that up just a little bit. Think globally, not just locally. Globally, we're all pretty good off this morning. Now, that's not to say we don't have some problems in here. We do. We do. I don't mean to deny that at all. But when you think globally, when you think of the hundreds of thousands of kids that die every day because they don't have any food, when you think of people who have to walk 10-mile round trip just to get a bucket of water, when you think of people who have no access to medical care, no shelter, and maybe no shoes on their feet, my lands, man, we're living in a land of plenty, aren't we? So we can't discredit this teaching because, well, I'm not rich. That's not talking about me. Wait. Reel that back just a little bit. We got quite a bit going on here that's pretty good. But at the end of the day, that's really not even the point. It's not about what I have. It's about what I want. And so Jesus says, guard against greed. Guard against wanting more. Guard against buying into the cultural myth that you can't be happy with what you've got. Don't buy that myth that you've got to have something more to somehow be fulfilled. That's not, Scripture says, that's a lie. And we might want to listen to Scripture, not what the pundits and the media experts and the financial gurus have to say about this. So, Jesus, disciples, listen to me. Guard against greed and the danger of always wanting more. Number two, second in this story, Jesus is teaching us to use our harvest, whatever it is, large or small, big or little, use your harvest in ways that are rich toward God. Kind of touched on this a moment ago. Some wrongly think the issue in this parable is wealth. It isn't. The rich man's problem wasn't that he had great wealth and barns full of grain. There's nothing wrong with having a fruitful harvest. Nowhere in this story does Jesus condemn the rich man for being a good farmer and for having a good crop. We've got a few in here who are farmers. God's not condemning this guy because he's good at what he did. Right? Some of you have gifts. Some of you have business intuition and business knowledge. And you're capitalizing on that. You're using what God gave you and you're building capital. You've got money. You've got resources. Look, I don't think Scripture condemns that. You're just using what you've been given in a way that the country in which we live allows you to make a profit and make some money and have some things. This man wasn't condemned because he had stuff. He wasn't condemned because he knew how to farm and have a good harvest. Nowhere in this story does Jesus condemn him for having a good year. He didn't gain his money immorally or illegally. Things went off the rail for this man, not because he had a big harvest, but because he decided to use his harvest only on himself. That's where things got sideways. That's where things kind of went wrong. He did what he did, tore down the smaller barns, built bigger barns, so that he could sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. The problem wasn't a good harvest or even bigger barns, but how he chose to use or misuse the harvest he had been given. numerous times. Listen to his words. I will tear down my barns. I will store all my grain and my goods. I will have plenty to eat and drink and be merry. Clearly, it was all about what this man wanted, with little or no thought or concern given to what God might have wanted him to do with his harvest. The problem is, this man felt no concern or responsibility for anyone but himself. And so the essence of greed is not only wanting more, but keeping what resources God brings our way only to ourselves. This man gave no thought to how God might want him to use his harvest or how his harvest might be used to bless others. It was all about him. I think that's an important truth for us to remember. You've got a harvest. I've got a harvest. On a wide range here, we're different, right? We cover the wide economic, socioeconomic strata pretty much represented here in this family. And that's the way it should be. We shouldn't all be the same in regards to what we have. That wouldn't be healthy. We have some who have, we have some who don't have very much. That's the way it should be in the family of God, because we're all one where it counts, right? So everybody's got a harvest of some sort. It's not about how big that harvest is or how little that harvest is. The real question is, how am I using that harvest? What can I do to honor the giver of the harvest that I have and advance his kingdom? That's the question, I think, for disciples of Christ to ask. How can I use the harvest I have, whatever it is, in a way that is not selfish? In a way that is not just about me, but in a way that honors the giver of the harvest, God. It's not my harvest, it's his harvest. So how can I use the harvest he has given me to advance his kingdom and to bless people in his name? That, I think, is the question of the day for every disciple in here. How do we use the harvest God has given us in a way that honors the giver of the harvest and blesses others? This part of the story, I think, pushes us to ask questions like, how am I using the harvest God has given me? Am I generous with my harvest? Am I investing it in ways that advance the kingdom and bless others? Or am I only using it to increase the comfort and pleasure of my own life? Is it my harvest to do with as I see fit, or is it God's? And would it better be used in ways that honor him and advance his kingdom? And finally, I just want to touch on this one, number three. We'll come back to this later this month. Jesus is teaching us to remember this important eternal truth. You don't get to take your harvest with you. Right? To the rich man in the story, God says, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We don't get to take our harvest with us. This is the ultimate you can't take it with you story. As others have said, somewhat humorously, there's a reason why you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. There's no room for it in that little plot of ground. We don't take it with us. So how are we using it in ways now that are rich toward the one who gave it to us? Because whatever we've got is one day going to belong to somebody else. We'll have more to say about that later this month. So, all right, as disciples of Jesus, we want to align our lives with his teaching and the teaching of Scripture, not just the parts of it we like, not just the parts of it we're familiar with, But even the parts of it that we find challenging and difficult, and perhaps nowhere are we challenged in our discipleship more than when it comes to how we use our resources and money. Right? Don't bother me about what's in my wallet, Charlie. You're meddling, right? Let's talk about something else. Well, perhaps nowhere are we more challenged in the culture in which we live. Perhaps we are nowhere challenged more in our discipleship than we are than when it comes to our resources and our money and our wealth and how we're spending it and how we're using it and what we're investing in and whether or not it's about us or whether it's about this is God's, how can I use it in a way that honors Him and blesses others? So, in this story, Jesus had some important things to say about using our wealth and our resources and our money and our possessions in ways that are rich toward God. He teaches us to guard against greed and the danger of always wanting more. He teaches us to use the resources we've been given in ways that are rich toward God. And He reminds us that we can't take our harvest with us. So, may we not live the life of a fool this week, using our resources only on ourselves and for our own comfort, but may we seek to use our harvest in ways that honor God and bless others. Every single one of us in here this morning is going to make a money decision this coming week. We're going to spend some money. We're going to make a decision about money this week, this month, this coming year. And as long as we're here, we're going to be making decisions about how we spend our money, what we do with it, where we put it, who we give it to, what we invest it in, how much we give for this, how much we give for that. Every single one of us is going to be making money decisions throughout the rest of our lives. Are we letting the Word of God and Jesus and Scripture shape how we make those decisions? Or are we doing it based upon what the culture says about how we should do it? Or what I just feel I should do and what makes me most happy? If we're going to follow Jesus, I think we have to let Him speak into our lives in this issue. How we use our money and our resources is not unimportant. It has eternal implications to it. So, I hope that we will listen to Scripture and allow these lessons maybe to challenge us where we might need to tweak things, change things, be open to things, think about how we might want to live more and walk more faithfully with Jesus. Bless somebody sitting next to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.